We are continuing our series on the sin of slander. The sin of slander. Let's turn to our foundation text again. James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Thank you, Lord Jesus. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The sin of slander, our foundation text again. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Question that we need to ask ourselves whenever we fall into this sin. Amen. We're in our review, we've covered several things here in verse 11 of James chapter 4. So let's go back to the 11th verse. We talked about where James talks about here in verse 11 about us fulfilling the royal law of love. So in verse 11, he said, do not speak against one another, brother. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. We found out again that the law is the law of God, which is the law of love. So what James here is suggesting is that slander is a form of passing judgment on a fellow Christian. And this is going beyond what is allowed, what we are to do. Some may say, what is actually legitimate? The law demands that a believer love his fellow neighbor. But if we aren't doing that, then we are seeing ourselves as above the law. Remember James chapter 2 verse 8 again says, James chapter 2 verse 8, you're not necessarily turned there, but it says again as a reminder, if however you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Well, if you're slandering, you aren't fulfilling the royal law. And we found out that the royal law is a law of love, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we hear that verse so often that I don't think we really understand the depth of that commandment. Because if you think about how you wish to be treated, how I wish to be treated, and how we want to be treated, that's how we are to treat every other person, we fall far short of that. Because we tend to be situational in our treating of other people. If that person is more favorable to us, we treat them with more kindness. If they are not, we may treat them with more contempt. But if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and realize that everyone in the world is our neighbor. To a Christian, the world is our neighborhood. And everyone in it, our neighbor. And I think once we get a hold of that, Father God, help us to get a hold of that. That we were truly, where we get to the place that we truly love our neighbor as ourselves. No wonder he said, you do that, you're doing well. I guess so. When you're walking in some serious love, because there are neighbors that we run into that we want to do anything to them but love them. Amen. So even if you're one of your neighbors is an enemy, the word of God already covers that. If you're enemy, love ye your enemies. Still got to love them. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. If your enemy hunger, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him drink. So even our enemies, we are to love as ourselves. Speaking of the law, look at James chapter 3. We have not covered this verse. James chapter 3. And look at verse 9. James chapter 3. Let's look at the 9th verse. James chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 9 says, he's talking about our tongue. With it, our tongue, our words, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And if you think about this, in verse 11 of James chapter 4, when he says you speak against the law and judge the law, you speak against the law and judge the law, that means that whenever you speak against someone, you're speaking against God. Notice it tied it, you speak against the, you're judging your brother and you're speaking against the law. They're tying the two together. So whenever you mistreat a person, you're mistreating the law of God, and in a sense, God himself. So if you look back, you're reading verse 9 here of James chapter 3. It says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men, not period, but men, comma, who have been made in the likeness of God. So again, it's tying man back to God. King James says, made in the similitude, who's made after the likeness of God. We're made in his image and in his likeness. Mm-hmm. So let's go back to James chapter 4. And we belabored that point pretty good, that when you speak against a brother, you're speaking against the law and judging the law. And we've established that the law is the law of love, which is the law from God. Verse 11 again of James chapter 4. Do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you see that phrasing, if you judge the law, you can reword that by saying, if you show utter disregard for the divine law, the divine standard, or you could say, the word judge means to criticize as useless or unnecessary. To judge here means to criticize as useless or unnecessary. That's what the word judge means. Judge. So it means to criticize as useless or unnecessary. Does that make sense? And that's really, if you think about the law of God and you're criticizing this law, you're showing utter disregard for the law when you set yourself up above that law. Now you say, well, man, I'm not thinking all like that. That's what you need to realize. That's what you're doing. That's what we need to do. So again, the phrase, but if you judge the law, or if you show utter disregard for the law, or if you criticize it and deem it as useless or unnecessary, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now notice James is talking about doing again. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. James, again, is the half-brother of Jesus. And Jesus spoke about doing quite a bit, being a hearer and a doer. And James picks up on that theme here in his letter, chapter 20, verse 25, James chapter 1. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual what? Doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You can't be a judge of the law and a doer at the same time. Okay, so you can't criticize the law. You can't deem it as being unnecessary at the same time saying I'm an obeyer of the law. It's not a word today, but it is today. So let's go back to James chapter 4, verse 11 again, the B portion. But if you judge the law, if you show contempt for the law, you criticize it as and deem it as unnecessary and useless, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You know what that means? Where does a judge sit? On the bench in front. Now, who is the judge? Well, verse 12 says there's only one lawgiver and judge. And that's God. Yeah. But when he said that, but you're a judge of it, well, guess what? You've just climbed onto the bench. Does that make sense? You just have climbed onto the bench. And you are saying, I'm in charge. That's how serious sin is. You've rejected your position as one who is to be under the authority of the law. And instead, you've taken position above the law. And the reason we need to pause and say loud, because sin, that's what we do when we sin. We take a position on the bench and saying, my law is law and not God's law. I am more worthy than the law of God. I am superior to the law. And now that I was studying this, I'm like, wow, this has gone into a whole different level than just a slanderous sin. Because you can best believe sin is like that. Someone once wrote, that's why every sin is a sin of pride. Every sin is a sin of pride. Because what we're saying in effect is, I know what God said, but this is what I'm saying. There's no what God said, but this is what I'm going to do. I thought about that. Like, right, every sin really a sin of pride? What about the sins that we commit that maybe we didn't realize they were sins, or we forgot? I don't know, you know. I'm like, what about those? Well, I have an answer for you. It's not a comfortable one either. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. We'll start with verse 5. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. So just kind of get a little background here. The Ark of the Covenant was where the symbolic presence of the Lord was in his relationship with his people, the children of Israel. And someone had stolen the Ark, and the people of God were allowed to get it back through some really profound miracles that had happened. And they were able to get the ark back, and there was a big celebration concerning the ark. So look at verse 3. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was one on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. This has turned into a big party, a big fellowship. We've got the ark back. We're happy about this. With all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor at Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. So what happened was, as they were riding along, I don't know, they hit a pothole or whatever, but the oxen stumbled. When they stumbled, the ark began to fall. And Uzzah reached out, verse 6 again, grabbed a hold of the ark to keep it from falling because the oxen had nearly struck it, upset it rather. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord, burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Wow. That's something. The ark of God is traveling along. Oxen are carrying it. Something happens where either the oxen stumble or the wheel hits something. The ark begins to teeter-totter, and he catches it before it falls. Think like, well, his motive is good. Let me just straighten the ark back up. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And basically it says, and God struck him down. God killed him there instantly because of his irreverence. So we got to think about this. Now, we don't have to turn, I guess, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, amongst many others, lets us know that he is faithful and just. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, we will turn to both of those. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. We'll go to verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is it safe to say then that the Lord is faithful and righteous?
Amen.
Okay. Go back up to verse 6 or 7. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness what? At all. So he's faithful, he's just, and there's no darkness representing evil, anything that is unjust, anything that is not holy, that is impure. There is none of that in him at all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Romans. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Romans 9, verse 14. I know you know it, but I just want you to see it. Romans 9, verse 14. Now, this is coming on the heels of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, letting him know that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, even though they had not done anything good or bad or anything of that nature. You know, it was said that the elder would serve the younger. Verse 11, for though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, which is Rebecca, that the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. And in that white space between verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14, in that white space, we assume that there's an imaginary objector who says, that's not fair. That's not right. And verse 14 says, he answered that objector, imaginary objector, by saying, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Is that what you're saying? That God is unjust? So there's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. So I've shown you those verses that he's no darkness at all. He is faithful and just. And there is no injustice with God ever. Not even a hint of it, because there's no darkness. Any hint of injustice would be a spot of darkness. There's no darkness at all. So are you with me so far? You with me so far?
Yeah.
All right. Any time then that you or I conclude that the scriptures conclude that what I'm reading in the scriptures, if I conclude that that's not right, that God is not right for doing that, then know that you've come to the wrong conclusion. Because there's no injustice with God at all. There's something we just don't understand.
Amen.
Okay, having said all that, let's go back to Uzzah. And I'm lost for place here. Second Samuel, I'm sorry. In Second Samuel. Let's go back there. Look at verse 7. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. He's not faithful. He's not unfaithful. He's just. The anger of the Lord burned against him. Then, and he's fair. Then is it something that Uzzah knew about? Would you then say that there was something that he knew about? Because is it, can you be that angry against someone who doesn't know anything? See, if you take the character of God, and this is where you got to land on. If you take the character of God and know that he's not unjust, there's no injustice, there's no darkness, there's no unfaithfulness. He is a God of light. He's a God of truth. He's a God of wisdom. There's no unfairness with God. If you take his character, then you'd have to say, well, then Uzzah had to know something, or why would God be that angry at him? Does that make sense? Now, no, I know this has always been a tough script. There are those who completely try to explain this away. I mean, you should hear some of the crazy stories about, you know, this was a bad interpretation by some nomadic Jew, the Israelites, who were going through, and they kind of just in their culture just kind of threw this together. You know, what really happened? Uzzah had a heart attack. Everything, no, this doesn't fit the character of God. You hear all those kind of things to explain this away. But it clearly says that the Lord, verse 7, the angel of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God clearly says, struck him down. And it tells you why, for his irreverence. Now, we're not going to go into all of that, because you can go and study. We actually taught on this before. But the Uzzah was a part of the Levitical priesthood. In other words, the Levites were part of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were chosen as the priest to be the priest toward the nation of Israel. And when they were being trained, one of the things that they were told over and over and over again, never touch the ark. Never touch the ark. And our human self, we would say, man, yeah, but his intention was good. He didn't want the ark to fall down and fall into the mud. You know, man, come on, give him a break. That's what we say. Lord, help me to explain this so we can get this. Sin is never to be taken lightly. I have to keep, as I was studying this, I said, Lord, you're faithful. So based on your anger and based on your character, he was to have known not to do that. Somebody said right. Amen. I know that's a hard thing to say right too. But based on his character, based on who he is, he was to know not to do that. And the word of God, through the writer, uses the word because of his irreverence. It cost him his life. Help me to tie it together, Father. We take sin way too lightly. Because even I would have given him a pass on this. Well, so when we commit sins that we should know better, but maybe don't do better, and we maybe forget and do what he did, and we still live, it's the grace of God.
Amen.
It's the grace of God. This is, to us, this is rough. This is rough. Verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outbursts against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Notice the phrasing of David's. He called it an outburst. Many scholars look at this as God just losing his cool. So I'm not crazy about that word outburst, because of this, like some just sudden and capricious and just out of the blue. They lost control. No, remember, know the character of God. That's what God, you understand? It's, you got to be rooted in that first. Who is this God? He is an eternal being who was always in control, who does everything well, whose ways are far above ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Verse 9 is a correct response. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And Father God, help us to be afraid of you. We're not afraid of God because of his ridiculous amount of mercy and compassion and grace that he gives us every single day, all day, every day. I believe it's safe to say that everyone in here has sinned some sort of way today, whether it's a small sin or a big sin.
Amen.
And we're still alive today. We're still alive. This ought to make us uncomfortable. It should. It's sad that they've taken, they're trying to remove fear, literal fear and trembling, away from the word reverence and to be in awe of God. They just want fear to mean to revere. And no, it means fear. Also means fear. It also means to be afraid. Yes, it means to be reverent. Yes, it means to be in awe of and to be awestruck in great reverence, but it also still means to be scared. That's something to really meditate on. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. You read this one too. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered a strange fire, a peculiar fire before the Lord, which he, the Lord, had not commanded them. So there's a disobedience. Verse 2. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You can imagine in the white space between verse 2 and verse 3 that the father of Nadab and Abihu, which is who? Who's the father of Nadab and Abihu? Who?
Aaron.
Verse 1 said, the sons of Aaron.
Aaron, yeah.
So, in the white space, you can just imagine Aaron saying, man, what is this? Hey, Moses, what's going on? I lose two sons suddenly, just like that. And of course, in verse 3, you see Moses said to Aaron, man, hey, man, I feel you. Man, I'm sad with you. And it's just terrible what God did. Not at all. Look what he said. Then Moses said to Aaron, wait a minute, when did Aaron speak? You see that? So there must have been conversation, even though verse 2 just said, then they died. There must have been conversation there. Between verse 2 and 3. You see why I said that? And you can best believe, based on the answer that Moses gave to Aaron, that Aaron was complaining about, which you can understand. This is my son. These are my sons. What's going on, Moses? Talk to me. Moses does. Verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, it, what is it? What has just happened to your sons is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. Do you see that? Again, there's the knowing the character of God. Here it is again. God is expecting them to act a certain way. He said, I told you what's going to happen. I told you what you were to do. I told you how you were to act. And in the white space between the end of verse 3, Aaron must have remembered, because at the end of verse 3, he says, so Aaron therefore kept silent. There was no more to say. As if to say, man, yeah, you're right. We're living in the day and age of demanding grace, not treating it as amazing. God gives us break after break after break.
Amen.
And when he said, and let me tell you something. When you see Nadab and Abihu, when you see Uzzah, when you see when the she-bears came out of the forest and ate all those young men who were making fun of Elijah, and so in Jezebel being thrown over the dogs, eating up even the bones. When you see those things, even in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira lying, dropping dead right there, those are minor things. Those are just minor peaks into the wrath of God. How many more has he let go? It's not why did he do that, it's why has he done that more? Do you think these are the only people that died that were sinners?
No.
No. Are you serious? But you got to be taught to retrain your thinking. There were 30, around 30 ago, where the Lord had capital punishment. Things like if a child was acting out of order to his parents, they were to be stoned to death. Adultery, stoned to death. Homosexuality, stoned to death. If any of the people of God, children of the Jews, went to some sort of, today we would call them psychic, stoned to death. About 30 of them. And we said, wow, man, that's a crazy God. I mean, he's out of control. Really? Listen to it. The fact that God had reduced capital punishment down to 30 sins was already a major display of his mercy and grace. Because really, all sin was supposed to be worthy of death. We're missing the point. We're to life. And you know what? I never saw it this way, but I'm going to offer yet an alternative interpretation of, look at Genesis chapter, and we're going to close. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and about verse 16, I think. Genesis chapter 2, yes, verse 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, we've always explained that as, well, they didn't die the day they ate of the fruit. At least they didn't die physically, biologically. They died, we believe they died spiritually. And we've always explained it like that. We say, well, since they lived, they didn't die physically or biologically, they had to die spiritually. But you know what might be an alternative interpretation? Is the reason that he might have meant they were to die physically. Because if you think about those deaths, they were physical deaths. Uzzah touched the cart, boom, died physically right away. Nadab and Abihu died physically right away. Ananias and Sapphira, they died physically right away. It could be, I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, that the reason they didn't die physically and biologically that day was because of the grace and mercy of God happening right off the bat. That could be yet another alternative. Because the word of God says, the soul that sins shall die. So all sin is worthy of eternal death. And the fact that he allowed, that he reduced it down to 30 shows his grace and mercy. And the fact that you can pretty much count on probably two hands those kinds of deaths, like Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah, you maybe can count on two hands concerning the thousands and hundreds of thousands of sins that were committed by people that you only can get maybe 10 out that are just like that, shows the incredible mercy of God. We don't count our sin as being any big deal. Why? We get away with it. Yeah, we get away with it. I mean, most of the time, nothing happens. And what we do, we just take God's kindness, if you will, for weakness. And I'm talking about us, not you and big eye and little, us. And then when something does happen, wow, we're just blown away. Like, well, I can't believe it. It's like getting a ticket by a police officer. You ran all the red lights and getting nobody. You know you ran the red light 20 times and then get caught. When you ran, did you look behind your mirror? Yeah. Looking in the rear view, side view, wondering, oh, got away with that one. How many of us get a ticket every single time we break the traffic law? We don't. It's the same exact thing. We get mercy and grace of the Lord has no police officers around. Some of us run red light. The red light been red for 2 minutes, and you stumble through. Oh, I can make it. So then when we finally get one for a rolling, you know, something as small as maybe a rolling at a then stop complete at a stop sign. Well, you got away with all the others. Yeah. And you become indignant. Why he just prejudiced, you know, because it's a white police officer. No, you're black behind me running the doggone things. Are you kidding? You got away with it. But that's us. We go from grace being amazing to expecting it to demanding it. I've used this before and we'll close. This is my third closing. I love this example. It's a great example. R.C. Sproul, professor at a university at the time, 250 freshmen he was teaching them. 250. He laid down the law of the land, beginning of the school year. And he told them, hey, you're going to have a few term papers to do, research, whatever paper, do 2 to 4 pages in length, 3 to 5, whatever, not that much. They're due at the end of the month, September 30th, October 30th, and November. And sure enough, you know, the end of September came along, 225 turned it in, but 25 didn't, 250 total. And those 25 freshmen were shaking in their boots. Oh, Lord, please help us. Transition from high school to college has been a little more rougher than what we thought, and please have mercy, please, please, please. Begging and begging and pleading. He said, okay, I'll give you 2 days to turn it in. He gave him 2 day grace. October 3rd has come along. You got 50 now who have not turned in the paper. 200 did. And they shaking to a little bit, still shaking a little bit. And hey, you know, we got confused and we still trying to adjust as freshmen. And it's homecoming, we're getting floats and everything. And also everybody else's turn papers will do it at the same time. You know, all those sob stories. So, okay, give you 2 more days, grace, but don't be late again, no. And he said they broke out in song. We love you, Prof. Sproul. Oh, yes, we do. We love you, Prof. Sproul. We cheer for you. He said, and I was the most popular professor on campus until November 30th. November 30th come in, 150 turned there then, and 100 did not. It went from 25 to 50 to 100 who did not turn it in. And as they came into that big auditorium, not one came near the desk saying, oh, Lord. He said they came in basically whistling and pimp daddy walk in. Like he said, like they going for a loaf of bread. Just whistling and just chilling. Before he calls out somebody, you know, he's like, Cunningham. Hey, Prof, what's going on? Where's your paper? And this dude, according to us, this dude sounded like the Fonz, you know? Hey, you know? Hey, I'll get it to you in 2 days. No, Connor, like, I'm just comfortable. Hey, I'll get it to you in 2 days. I'll get it in 2 days. He said, you don't have your paper? He said, no, sir. Back then it was F. Said, F. Ewald. F. Johnson. Yeah. He said, by that time, you know what happened. Somebody from the far back in the room shouted, that's not fair. Yastrzemski. Yes, sir. Is that you? Yes, sir. Were you late in October with your paper and in November? Yes, sir. You want fair? No problem. F for October, F for November. Then he said, anybody else? Because he laid back the law in September. If you want fair, fair is giving you F's, not the 2 day grace. But that's how we are. When God gives us break after break after break, when he does allow something bad to happen, we're looking at him all crazy. When it should have been bad all along. Do we understand that? That's why grace no longer becomes amazing. And our sins are looked at as no big deal. But when in actuality, even the smallest sin is, here we go, tying it back to James, is as if we got out of the witness stand and scooted God over, knocked him off of, and took our seat on the bench. That's what this is tied to. And that's how God treats that. Every sin. Even those that appear to be, well, he just forgot her. It was a good intent. But sin is sin. But they were young, you know, Nadab and Abihu. They probably playing around, new to the priesthood. You know, they were just been gotten in there, man. And they, you know, just want to have a little fun, you know, kind of juvenile prank. No, I will be treated as holy. And they didn't. They were irreverent. Go to the word again. They were irreverent again. All sin is irreverence to God. Why aren't we dead? Because of his grace and mercy. Don't think. You and I need to not think I got away with it and therefore that sin is not that bad. Help us today. That's never should be our thinking. We tend to get away with it and we think, hey, why? It's really not that bad. All sin is worthy of death. No. He just poured a whole bunch of grace over it. And had mercy and compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will. And I will have compassion on whom I will. That's what he did with that. He covers our sin in grace and mercy and compassion. And what we tend to do is to take that as, wow, that means my sin ain't no big deal. Instead of recognizing his tremendous patience toward us. That's why, man, if we go tomorrow and all of us got stage 4 cancer diagnosis from the doctor, he would be just in doing that. He would be just in allowing it to happen. Father God, help us to get off the bench and back into our rightful place as being subservient to the law, as being under the law. Help us to get off the bench and back into our rightful place. In Jesus' name, amen.